Takes us to 66. A great psalm. A psalm of praise. It's all 65 as well. It says we wait for praise, and then it gives some wonderful things to be praising God for. And it's like 66 is really a carry on. In 65, very quickly, we praise God that He's a God who answers prayer, a God who hears prayer. That's quite a thing to be praising the Lord for, isn't it? That He's a God who forgives sins, that He's a God who pardons our iniquities and our sins. He's a God of power, a God of righteousness, righteous deeds. He's a God of creation. He's a God of the harvest. All these beautiful things are in Psalm 65, so it's well worth the read and to look at. But it doesn't stop there. We come to Psalm 66:1, and we see here that, again, this opportunity to sing praise to the Lord. We've gone through some dark psalms in the sense of David the psalmist or other psalmists going through hard times, and we will go through some of them again, but we're going to come across increasingly psalms of praise as we continue on here. And you might say, well, this is getting a little bit repetitive, but remember, the angels in the presence of God are saying what over and over again?
Praise.
What are they saying? Does anybody know? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth is full of your glory. The same thing day and night for centuries, eons, nonstop, and never get tired of it. How can that be? How can that be?
Their eyes are upon Jesus.
Their eyes are on God. They see Him as He is, and it's fresh every time they say it. It's not like, oh, you know, it's not a mantra. It's not empty words. Every time it's fresh. So sometimes the Word of God stops being fresh to us when we stop seeing Jesus. Then it doesn't matter what is said, or whatever, what we're saying, we miss, because we're no longer having our eyes fixed on Jesus. This is a song, it's a psalm. These were the songs that were being sung in that day. And it starts with this: make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. And so we can see here that it isn't a casual or flippant or dead relationship. This is shouting to God. This is, wow, God is so good. I have to shout it out. There's a picture here of excitement. If we were all at a hockey game and Toronto was winning, we'd all be shouting, right? We'd all be shouting because it's such a rare thing, right? Everybody but Joe. He doesn't pay no mind to hockey or sports. But you go there and people are excited, are they not?
Yeah.
Or a football game or a basketball game, and they're shouting for their team until they're hoarse in the throat. They are shouting, and nobody says, and that guy's a nut. They say, hey, go, way to go, buddy. Hey. Even if you go to a local basketball game where the kids are playing, and everybody's shouting and they're hollering and they're all excited.
Hey, if I was at that same game, I'd go, good day, Chris. Good day, Chris.
Yeah. Are you speaking in anticipation of something tonight?
Hey, I told him I'm not going to be doing them every week now.
Oh, yeah.
Otherwise, I'll gain too much weight.
The only time I yell is when I watch NASCAR.
But what, yeah, okay. So everybody has the thing they get excited about. But here we see that there is something that the author is excited about. And what is it? It's the Lord, right? Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. He deserves to be praised, doesn't he? Oh, he deserves to be given the glory, given the honor. Sing out the honor of his name. So there's shouting and there's singing, right? Shouting and singing, praising God. You know, every once in a while, if you do ever get an opportunity to go to a Christian concert or even to go to a church where there's 4,000 or 5,000 people, If you get that opportunity, it's pretty amazing to be in a huge congregation of people that are all praising God together. It's wonderful to be there when there's 25 or 30 of us too. I don't mean it that way. I'm not saying go for it. But every once in a while to be amongst a huge crowd of God's people and they're all praising the Lord, oh boy, does it ever feel like home. Yeah, it gives you those tastes of heaven where the Bible says there's a great multitude which no man can number standing before the throne of God and praising the Lamb. That's life. Oh, there is something about praising the Lord. Do you know this? Another psalm says that God lives in the praises of his people. Think of that. He lives in the praises of his people. There is something special about praising the Lord and glorifying God as a congregation, even all by ourselves, but to shout and sing to God and give the glory to his name. Sing out the honor of his name. He is worthy to be praised. When I was a kid, I remember we used to walk around singing. Toronto Maple Leafs, myself, and I remember, I think it was my cousin, we were singing a song about Davy Keon, who was the player for the Toronto Maple Leafs in 1967. That's a long way back. And I remember us singing over and over again, "We love you, Keon. Oh, yes, we do." You know, we were only kids, but oh yeah, he was great. He was wonderful, right? But I, now I can say, "I love you, Jesus. Oh yes, I do," and praise the Lord, and not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, ashamed to proclaim His name. It's not a chore. He says, "Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious." Don't make it half-hearted. Don't make it something that's a chore or something. Well, I guess it's time to sing a little bit. If you notice when we do Bible study, I love for us to sing for a while because I believe that it is a wonderful place to be. And I believe the Bible encourages us to it. Indeed, even when it talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians and also in Colossians, it says the result of being filled with the Spirit is singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So it is a wonderful privilege to praise God and to give Him glory.
Because with psalm, but I mean with symbols and
with everything you got.
Lyre or whatever.
Yeah, harps and there's instruments, voice, your whole being shouting to God, right? Raising your hands to God. It seems, and you know. Can you tell me, give me at least one benefit that you receive, as the byproduct of giving God the glory?
Burdens are lifted.
Huh?
Your burdens are lifted.
It seems the burdens are lifted, doesn't it?
Yes.
Yeah, that's right. Anything else?
Joy.
There's a great joy. Yeah, there's great joy. Yeah. Burdens are lifted. There's great joy. Anything else?
Your love deepens for Jesus.
Huh?
Love deepens for
Okay,
Jesus.
Yeah. Why is that? Because what's happening?
We're being blessed.
Huh?
We're being blessed.
Yes, but what's happening?
Fellowship.
We're fellowshipping with Him?
It's communication, yeah.
We're praying.
Okay. Yes, we're praying.
The vision is Jesus.
The focus, right? The focus becomes the Lord. Right? The focus isn't on us. The focus isn't on somebody else. The focus isn't on our business, on our finances, on anything else, but the Lord.
The Bible says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus and the things that grow strangely dim."
Very good. Yeah, that little chorus fits exactly what we were saying here. Yeah, it is true. As you focus on Him, as He becomes the center of your attention, and praise helps that. Because what praise does is extol the virtues of God and focuses on His character and His wonderfulness and His beauty, and music accompanies all of that. And so He becomes the center of our focus. And look, there's no better place to have the center of your focus than on the Lord Himself.
The rest of it is in the light of His glory and grace.
Yeah, that's right.
His grace.
Yeah. So He says this, make His praise glorious. Oh, don't let it be half-hearted praise, but glorious praise, glorious honor. And so God recognizes praise. Now, it's not that God is an egocentric person who needs to get this in order to bolster up his ego. It's not that at all. He made us to praise him. And when we are, we're being fulfilled. We are really being fulfilled when our focus is on the Lord. We are not being fulfilled when our focus is on self. But when our focus is on him, we were created to praise the Lord. That's what you were made for. You are an instrument of praise to God. Now, if you're not being used for that purpose, then you're missing your calling. Because every single believer is an instrument of praise, and every single unbeliever is meant to be an instrument of praise, but something has gone wrong. But praise the Lord when we trust in Jesus, when a relationship with him is restored, we want to make his praise glorious. We want to make it glorious to God. So it goes even farther here. It says what to say to God. Here's a great prayer. If sometimes you may not be quite in the praise mode and you just don't know quite what to say to God, look what it says in Psalm 66:3. Say to God. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty simple. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. So the first thing, Lord, you are great, you are glorious, how awesome are your works. And you could have a long list of the works of the Lord, couldn't you? Israel looked back and saw some of the works of the Lord. And we're going to see that in Psalm 66:5. It says, come and see the works of God. But can you look back on your life and see the work of God? Can you look back at the cross, which they couldn't do?
That's right. And
say, how awesome are your works? Oh, what a work was done at the cross. A work so perfect that it was a finished work. That it was a complete work. A work that could never be duplicated. That has never and never will be duplicated in any way. The work of Jesus Christ to save sinners. Now that's an awesome work. That crowns every other work that has ever been done, is the crowning work of the cross of Jesus. But also you'll see the awesome work of God in your own life. Have you not seen that?
Oh, yes.
Have you not been able to look and see, oh, the hand of God was here, the hand of God was there. Oh, God stepped in. In the middle of the blackness, God steps in. How awesome are your works, O God. And as Israel was often in the conflict of foes around them, they were often being attacked, they were often being subjugated when they weren't following the Lord the way they should. They were often faced with great calamities. It says, through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. Well, do you have any enemies? Do those enemies... Are they on the attack? Every single day, they are on the attack. But what does it say here? Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. Through the greatness of the power of God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you tonight, Lord, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I praise you tonight. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise you, Lord, that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Hallelujah. Oh, wasn't it wonderful? Praise the Lord. Because sometimes we're under attack and it can come quickly and swiftly and catch us unawares. Every day there can be some new attack from the devil. But the Lord is greater than all of these things. And the Bible says if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, we resist the devil. And what does he do? He flees from us. That roaring lion turns tail and whimpers away in the presence of the Lord. It's the greatness of God's power. Don't ever get yourself on your own high horse. Or you'll fall hard, and you'll fall fast.
You know, that does say a lot. If you resist, you'll flee. all the troubles the world has around it today is because a lot of people are not resisting.
No, absolutely.
Satan's not fleeing.
Yeah.
But I mean, when people get together and stand for what's right, for, you know, God's laws and everything, all of a sudden, Satan quiets down and backs away.
Yeah.
And the only reason ISIS is getting through what they're getting through is because the people around them are just being passive enough, you know what I mean? Not taking a stand for God. But I mean,
well, in the sense of the way that we resist, according to the book of James, is to humble ourselves. Mm-hmm. So the way that we resist the devil is not by taking up arms against ISIS. The way that we resist the devil is by humbling ourselves under the hand of God, and then Satan flees from us. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean that there won't be physical attack or people being beheaded because of their faith in Jesus Christ or persecution or trials or whatever. It doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that we spiritually will be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. In Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us to put on the armor of God. But that armor is all armor, that spiritual armor. And it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's when we think we can stand, the Bible says, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. It's when we think we can stand that we're going to find ourselves in trouble. We could all get together and say, we're going to resist the devil, we're going to do it, we're going to do it. But if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, if we are praising him and honoring him, exalting him and being humbled in his presence, then we are saying, Lord, we need your power, we need your strength, and then his power and strength defeats the devil. Look what it says in the verse here. How awesome are your works through the greatness of whose power?
Your
power. Your enemies shall submit themselves to who?
You.
To you. Yeah, it's God's work. Not our work. Our place is to be surrendered, submitted, and yielded so that we receive the Lord's strength. And then having done all the devil can throw at us, we're still going to remain standing and giving glory to God.
And I guess sometimes I forget. It's a spiritual battle.
It's a spiritual battle. In that very passage in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood.
Right. ISIS is flesh and blood.
Yeah.
And I seem to think, enough people get together.
We get kill them off and then it'll be done.
It's a spiritual battle.
That's right. Yeah, there'll be more. There'll be more ISISes, and there always has been. But we fight on a spiritual plane. And so we have the mighty weapons of the Word of God. We have the mighty weapon of prayer. We have the shield of faith. We have the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We've been declared righteous in Christ. We have the helmet of salvation, where our minds are secure in the salvation that has been given to us by faith in Jesus Christ. We have the belt of truth, and we have that shield that quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked one, the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. And wow, God has given us an amazing privilege to fight a spiritual battle. Let's not miss that.
But here it says, submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you.
Yeah.
Come near to God and he will come near to you.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So we have this wonderful privilege. That's in James, what?
Seven.
No, what?
Eight. Well, come near to God and you
chapter
will come. Four.
Chapter four. Okay, thank you.
Verse eight. Come near to God and he will come near to you.
Yeah. And so here we see the victory, but the victory is the Lord's, right?
Yeah.
See how the victory is the Lord's? It's all about the Lord, not about me. Yes, it's the Lord. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name, Selah. And it doesn't mean that everybody on the planet is going to, but all over the earth, everywhere on this planet, there are people giving praise to God and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ and giving him glory. Indeed, you'll find right through the Old Testament, as it speaks about nature, it says that all of nature is praising God. It's a testimony to the glory of God. It speaks about the trees of the field clapping their hands, honoring God.
And the rocks with praise.
Everything gives honor to God. And praise the Lord. The animals give honor to God by their very creation. It is only the humanity that has turned away. And sing praise to the name of the Lord, Selah. Pause and think about that. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. Come and see. Come and see the works of God. Oh, come and dwell on them. Let's think about the works of God. And now he relates some of those works. The first one is what? He turned the sea into dry land. When did that happen?
When they crossed the
Moses. Right. When Moses and the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, he turned the sea into dry land. Mm-hmm. Now, what does it say next?
It went through the river.
It says a river here. It's not a sea. When did that happen?
When they got into the promised land.
At the River Jordan. Do you remember? The river was in full flood, and when they were told to walk out in full flood, they had to walk in faith. At the time of the Red Sea, it parted. It was dry land, and they went out. But at the river, they had to step onto the flooded river and trust that as they stepped, it dried up in front of them, and the water piled up in a heap on one side, dried out on the other side. They went through the river on foot. There we will rejoice in him. They rejoiced in the Lord. Do you know what happened when they got across the Red Sea? Singing and dancing.
They did.
I can't remember if they built an altar, but Miriam began a song to the Lord, the song of Moses, and they sung and they danced to the Lord. They were praising God, right? They were praising God. They were praising God, no doubt. They did build an altar in the middle of the river when they crossed. They put stones up, 12 stones. They put an altar up there. There we will rejoice in him. And it's interesting because they're looking back, but they're still saying, there we will rejoice in him. We're still rejoicing in God for his delivering power because he took us through. There was a corporate worship happening here, a remembrance that the nation had been brought through. And we have been brought through by the Lord to this hour. God has brought us through. This little church is still standing. God has brought us through. This little church will continue to stand in the grace of God, and we will rejoice in him. He rules by his power forever. So we see the delivering hand of God. We see the present power of God, and we see the future power of God. There isn't anything in the future that's got God nonplussed and wondering, I don't know what to do. He already knows. I remember a guy coming to talk at one point, a speaker, and he seemed to be, pretty right on. And then he asked the question, how many people believe that God doesn't know what's going to happen in the future? Well, nobody raised their hand. He said, well, I don't think he knows. He said, now how many people believe that God... So a couple of people raised their hand once he said that. Yeah. I didn't raise my hand. No, I spoke to him after and said, my goodness, I said, you don't think that God is that sovereign that he doesn't know what's going to happen next?
Did he prove it from the Bible?
He tried to by saying that God changed his mind. Because at certain points or it grieved God that he had made man on the earth. So how could God be grieved that he had made man? Didn't he know ahead of time what was going to happen? But his argument was, well, he didn't know, therefore he was sorry that he had made man. But the truth, when we see those things, what we actually see is that God still, even though he's Lord of time, even though he knows all things and he's past, present, and future, because he is the great I am, he still reacts in the moment of time to the circumstances that are happening so that he becomes angry and wrathful at sin, so that he becomes grievous over sin. All those reactions are real that God experiences in time, even though he is also in eternity. But this guy didn't seem to get that. This is our God. He rules by his power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. Don't think that in their rebellion they're going to rise up above God, they're going to thwart the plans of God, and they're going to stop God. Whether it's the devil himself or any other ruler. Remember what it says in Psalm 2? He who sits in the heavens will laugh. He'll have them in derision. Those who said that they would not have the Son rule over them. He rules. Praise the Lord. Oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard. You know, it's interesting in Psalm 66:8. Now, we don't say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, so other people look at us and say, oh, look at that person. He's so holy. He's praising the Lord. But we say, praise the Lord, and we shout, praise the Lord, and we speak of the Lord. Let the voice of his praise be heard, not only by the Lord, but by others too, for the glory of God. Because we are wanting to invite people into the presence of the Lord. It's good to praise him.
One time we were at a Christmas concert, and a young fellow was reading the scripture.
School concert, was it?
School concert.
Yeah, at Marguerite Forks.
It was so sweet the way he said it. And I said, praise the Lord. And Simone was with me, and she said, hallelujah. And everybody turned and looked.
Yeah. What's the matter with those people?
But it was so sweet, the scripture.
Yeah.
I couldn't help. I went, praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Last Sunday when those two little girls were talking,
yeah,
and we were all praising God.
Yeah, sure.
Oh, that is unbelievable.
Yeah.
I still think about that.
Beautiful.
I'm so sorry I didn't have my camera.
Oh, that was awesome. Huh?
Yeah.
You'll just have to ask him a couple more questions next time.
Yeah. Oh. Make the voice of his praise to be heard. What does else do we have to praise the Lord? Who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. Now, there's two things in this passage. One, when I read this, I was thinking, thank you, Lord, for keeping Marie's soul among the living. Thank you, Lord. That is a gift from you. That's what it is. I praise God. There may be a time when she goes home. I might go home before her. But right now, I say, thank you, Lord, for keeping her soul among the living. But then it says something else, too, and does not allow our feet to be moved. What does that mean?
We have to keep our eyes on Jesus.
Is it something we have to do? Is that what it says?
No.
Is it something that we have to do in that verse?
No. We might slip and fall.
Huh?
We might slip and fall.
Yeah, Marie's thinking about me getting in the car tonight. She was driving, and I went to get in the car, and whoopsie-dipsie-doodle, I went down. I said, you should have had the camera on this. Yes, I got to do something with my shoes. They're so comfortable, I don't want to get any other shoe, but they're not very good on ice. I'm going to have to cut some grips in the bottom. He does not allow our feet to be moved. What does it mean?
God keeps our feet steady.
Right? Not about whether you slip on ice or not. He's talking about spiritually. He keeps us in the way. He holds us. It's not what we're going to do. It's not our commitment to God here. It's his commitment to us. Do you see how it is there? He does not allow our feet to be moved. He establishes us. He holds on to us. That's what he does for his people. Oh, praise the Lord for the faithfulness of God. It far exceeds your faithfulness to God. And thank God that it is much deeper, much more permanent, and much richer than all your promises and efforts to serve God. He restores your soul. He brings you back. He keeps you in the right way. He does not allow our feet to be moved. You might say, well, what about somebody whose feet move a long way from God? He's still in control. How far is too far? God knows that. Look, Jesus said you're in the palm of his hand. You can wander around, but you can't fall out of there. Because he says, no one can take you out of my hand. But you can. Of course, we can all fall. And we're going to see some of the disciplining hand of God here as we go down a little further. But he is the one that has kept you. And if you've gone astray, how did you get back? By your effort?
No, by his.
He arranges whatever needs to happen in your life
to bring you back to himself. That's what he's, that's how good he is. Now, he talks in the next verse, he's still praising the Lord, but now he's praising the Lord for his the discipline of God. For you, O God, have tested us, and you refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net, and you laid affliction on our backs. What? Are we going to praise the Lord for affliction? Are we going to praise the Lord for trial? You have caused men to ride over our heads. Well, that sounds pretty bad. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to richness or rich fulfillment. Look at that. Now we see that this is a psalm of praise and a psalm of glorifying God and thankfulness to God, but it's a psalm here that thanks God even for the discipline that they received. There were times when Israel didn't walk in the right way. So what does God do? He brings his loving discipline in, and he causes circumstances to happen and situations that bring us to the place of rich fulfillment. It's a good thing to know the disciplining hand of God. There's a song that we sing, A Thirst for Discipline. What's that song? Oh, yeah. Thirst for Discipline. Okay, it's gone from me. But that's quite a word, a thirst for discipline. What child is thirsty to get disciplined? Do you know any?
No.
Huh? Were you? Did you welcome discipline? Were you happy to get it?
No.
But Christians, as they begin to grow, begin to realize, Lord, your discipline is good. Thank you for it. Because it does something. Here it says rich fulfillment. In the book of Hebrews, it says it works a peaceable fruit of righteousness. In Hebrews chapter 12. Verse, if you go to 7 or 6, it actually says, 5. Here we go. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, the correcting hand of the Lord. Don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he corrects, and scourges every son whom he receives. Chastises every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten or correct? That means to correct them. Yeah. Give them a spanking, whatever. But if you're without correction or chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and you're not a son at all. Because if you're really the Lord's, when you go off the beaten track, God chases you down. And he works the circumstances in your life to bring you back to him. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they did it for a few days. They chastened us as seemed best to them. But he does it for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening or correcting seems to be joyful for the present, but it's painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. He's writing to people. Some of them are experiencing that correcting hand of God. And he said, be encouraged. Be encouraged and make straight paths for your feet. Go in the right direction. Accept the rebuke and the chastening of God as a wonderful, loving thing that he is doing for our benefit, that we might experience his mercy and grace, and we might know the touch of God in a marvelous way. Even as it writes in 1 Peter, as they were actually experiencing some suffering and trial, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. And though you do not see him yet, believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
In Job 23, yeah. Verse 10, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as good.
Yeah, very good passage. What's the Job what?
Job 23,
yeah.
Verse 10.
Job 23:10, great verse. Yes, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
And here it says, hardships can also discipline us so that we'll be stronger and better equipped to accomplish God's purposes.
Yep. So he brings us out to rich fulfillment. He knows what he's doing. Sometimes we're crying, why, God? Why are you allowing this trial in my life? But he'll bring you out to rich fulfillment. Trust in the Lord.
Always go back to that. How many prisoners are in prison and they've gone down to the very lowest,
yeah,
and they turn to God.
And God has used it to bring them.
Yeah.
Yeah. So this has not stopped the psalmist here from praising the Lord. This is part of his praise package. Yeah. Right? It's not just the glory, the exciting, the mountaintop experience, but part of his praise package is the deep valleys too. May God give us grace to praise him in both circumstances. He says, I'll go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. He says, I'm going to come and worship. I'm going to come and present my offerings to you, Lord. In this case, there were burnt offerings in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's no offering for sin. That's been done by Jesus Christ. But we are to present our whole being as a living sacrifice. And we are also to present some other sacrifice. Do you know what it is?
Thanksgiving. Praise.
Yeah, where's that at? Is that in the Bible somewhere? Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer what? The sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Also, don't forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. So there are sacrifices that we still bring to God. But not in the sense, oh, I got to give something up for Lent. That's not what it's about. It's somebody asked me that just the other day. What about that? What is that for? Because they were wondering if that was to help get rid of their sins. And I said, no, of course not. There's only one thing to get rid of our sins, and that's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Praise God for God's ways. Aren't God's ways awesome?
Yeah.
Oh, they're wonderful, wonderful. And so, with my lips I have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. That is, I made promises to you in Psalm 66:13. I go to your house, burn offerings. I'll pay you my vows. My lips uttered them, and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. And it might very well be says I made a lot of promises when I was in trouble. Now, Lord, I'm bringing them. I'm coming. Lord, I'm going to surrender to you. You know how it is when you're in trouble. Yeah. Oh, God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. You know. And he says, I'm going to offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals with the sweet aroma of rams. I will offer bulls and goats, Selah. I won't hold back, Lord. I will give you the glory that you deserve. Come in here, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. That's a good verse to encourage you to share. Share the goodness of God, what he has done for your soul. Come and hear, all you who fear God. I will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. You notice there's two things in this verse. One is I'm crying out in request. And the second one, I'm worshiping him, extolling him or glorifying him or speaking of his virtues. I prayed and he answered. I prayed, God answered, I praise. Right? I pray, God answers, I praise. Yes. Praise and worship to the Lord. And right in the middle of it, he sticks this little verse here. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Is there any other verse that says that?
In this psalm?
No, not necessarily in this psalm.
Maybe Psalm 51, I'm not sure, but...
No, I think it's in Isaiah. Isaiah 59:1. What does it say? Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. In other words, you know, the Lord can reach you. His hand is long, his arm is long enough. His ear is not heavy. He's not hard to hear. He doesn't need a hearing aid, right? So that he cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sin, have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that what?
He will not hear.
He will not hear. Well, that doesn't... Does that offer you much hope? So what's the answer then to this statement? Oh, well, some say, well, that's in the Old Testament. We don't have to think about that. What's the answer to it?
Stop sinning.
Well, that's easier said than done.
Huh? God inhabits praise. So
we have to admit our sins to God.
Well, we can come to the cross, right? We come to the cross, he deals with it. Just like that, it's done with. We don't have to hold on to it. We don't have to live in it. The cross takes care of all of this, doesn't it? Is the cross not an answer to this situation, this desperate dilemma that is listed here? If there was no cross, there would be no answer to any of this. The heavens would be brass. They would be silent. There would be no hope for any of us. But, yes?
There's a referral. You said Isaiah, but in Jeremiah chapter 11, therefore, this is what the Lord says, I will bring on them a disaster that they cannot escape. Although they cry out to me, not listen to them.
Yeah, that's maybe a different context in that passage because of their persistent rebellion.
The Lord's hand is not short to him.
Yes.
It can save.
Yes, absolutely.
It causes it to.
Okay, and because his ear is not dull, he can hear.
Yes.
So what he's saying is that it's not that the Lord can't help you, it's that your sin is making a separation. And so that's why he does not hear. So the answer, what's that? That's right. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Doesn't it say even in the New Testament, for example, I think this came up last night in Bible study, that a husband's prayers will be hindered if he has bitterness against his wife. So that means if I'm bitter at my wife, then my prayers are hindered. But God's saying something there. What's he saying? Go get right with your wife.
Right.
Not just examine your heart. Go get right with your wife. Then come and talk to me because I'm not listening to you. You know, that's a little shocking, isn't it? Sometimes if we hold bitterness in our heart. Now, I would assume that it's not just if I'm a husband's bitter at his wife. I would say the same thing. But wife is bitter. Yeah. Then, yeah, that's right. So, but we don't have to live that way. We have the victory in Jesus Christ.
That's right.
We don't have to live that way. The psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. What's the answer to that? I can see it, but then I can confess it, right? And acknowledge it to the Lord, and I'm free. That's something to praise the Lord for, is it not? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Without that, where would we be? This is the standard, really, in a sense, that the world is separated from God because of sin. Now, God can choose to answer any person's prayer at any time as he so chooses, but he doesn't answer on the basis of righteousness. He just answers on the basis of mercy. And in this circumstance, he says, if you want to get right with me, the first place for you to do is come and get right with me, then come. Or, you know, doesn't it say in the New Testament, Jesus said, if you go before the altar of God and you have something against your brother, leave your sacrifice at the altar, go get right with your brother, then come back and then talk to me, right?
In so, the same way for the breaking of bread, it says to examine ourselves.
Absolutely. And there's a reason for that. It's not that God wants to cramp our style. He wants us to be free because that binds us up. It hinders our praise. It prevents us from living in the presence of the Lord. So we can make the most flowery prayers to God, but if things aren't right between my wife and I, then I've got nothing to say that God is hearing. He's not even hearing that. He's saying, all the while he's saying, oh, okay, go get right with your wife. Then come back. Right?
That's okay.
You got it? But because notice what 66:19 says. But certainly, God has heard me. But certainly, God has heard me. Isn't that nice? So there's the dilemma, but there's the answer. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Had David sinned? Had he sinned seriously? What had happened? He had been forgiven. He had been cleansed. We have this privilege of accepting the forgiveness of our sins for the eternal judgments. And thank God that's done with. If you're a Christian tonight, you know that that's the case. Praise the Lord for that. Even this yesterday, I prayed with someone who accepted this wonderful gift of eternal life and saw their need and was saved. Hallelujah. Wonderful. A person who was trembling and fearful over their sins and then suddenly could see that Christ had taken the fullness of that at the cross. It's wonderful, isn't it? And then daily, Lord, don't let me practice sin, don't let me live in it, Lord. Don't let it become a hinder to fellowship with you and to others, because I believe it does. It doesn't have to be that way. In the moment, humble ourselves. Forgive me, Lord. Thank you. It's done. Praise you, Jesus. Certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer nor his mercy from me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Isn't that a lot to praise the Lord for?
In Proverbs it says, he who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them,
yeah, definitely. Absolutely. You remember Psalm 32? David was agonizing in his sin and how he tried to cover his sin and how miserable he got. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there's no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, and my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. But what did he do? I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found.
You know how it says, I acknowledge my sin to you?
Yeah.
And my iniquity, you know, I have not hidden. And God forgave him?
Yeah.
And then in the New Testament, it says, with about confession is made unto salvation.
So, yeah. Yeah.
You confess with your heart.
Yeah. Yeah. So, praise the Lord.
We all have, you call it, demands something of us.
Yeah.
You know, it doesn't have to be work. It just wants to spit our mouth. You know, confess Him. Confess
acknowledge.
Our sins,
and, yeah. It's an acknowledgement, that's for sure. So we got a lot to praise the Lord for tonight. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. We give you glory, Lord. Praise and worship in Jesus' name. Amen.
In verse 3 there, you were saying about reading about the enemy submitting themselves to thee. God, sometimes we're the enemy.
Sometimes we're our own worst enemy.
Yeah, we're the enemy of God.
That's true. Before we are Christians, we are.
Stiff-necked.
Yeah. Yeah. Very true.
And sometimes we go about trying to accomplish the things of God in our own strength.
Yeah.
And that's kind of
being
an enemy too.
Yeah. Can't train the flesh to serve God. But the Lord's enough for it all.
Yes.
Turn your eyes on Jesus, right? For sure. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. We give God the glory.